Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 68. In verse 6, God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Now, this is something that people don't seem to understand anymore. Part of the reason why we are losing this is because, as Paul said to Timothy, we're living in perilous times. Part of the characteristic of perilous times is that men are lovers of themselves. That's really the root of perilous times, that men are lovers of themselves. So that necessarily means that iniquity dominates. Iniquity is self-orientation, the most basic definition of iniquity, self-orientation. It dominates these times. And because it dominates these times, people no longer know how to be set into families. Now, this isn't necessarily talking about a family. It could be. But what he's really saying is God puts people into your life. Everyone's life is designed to involve relationships. Now, not everybody's relationships will be of the same type. For example, some people are to be married, but there are some that are not. And that's according to the perfect plan of God. But everyone is designed to have some form of relationships in their life. But those relationships will not work if they're not conducted according to their design. So if I try to use something in a way that it's not made to be used, it doesn't work well. Well, the same is true with a relationship. If I try to enter into a relationship, whether it's a friendship or a marriage or a job type relationship, whatever it is, if I try to enter into a relationship outside of the way that relationships are designed, it won't work well. It can't work well. Pastor Stevens, long time ago, wrote a book, Marriage Can Be This Good. And it's all about having relationships. In his case, it was particularly the marriage relationship, but really it applies to any relationship. And in that book, he was making this point that if you don't approach relationships the way they're designed, then you're not going to have successful, healthy relationships. So we need to know what is God's key to a healthy relationship, because otherwise it doesn't work. One of the most important things is that we approach them according to the way God designed them. This is also true today in the world. This is one of the reasons why there's an 80% divorce rate. Because people are not approaching relationships the way God designed them. People who have physical relationships prior to getting married, they're not approaching relationships the way God designed them. And hence it produces all kinds of both physical and psychological problems. You have to approach it the way God designs it. In Proverbs 20, verse 6, many a man proclaims his own loving kindness, goodness, and love of grace. But a faithful man who can find? And this is key in relationships. Faithfulness in a relationship is really faithfulness to Christ. It's not necessarily so much, first and foremost, the faithfulness to the other person. That comes as a result of faithfulness to Christ. So a relationship, it doesn't matter what sort of relationship, friendship, brother, sister, marriage, on the job, whatever it is, it always starts with faithfulness to your relationship to Christ. Now, we are in Christ. If we are born again, we are part of the body of Christ. If we are born again. And so, my relationship necessarily has to be first to Christ. Because you could say, I have to be who I am, not in the natural man, not in the sin nature, not in the way that the world applies it, but in truth, I have to be who I am. I have to be the one new man. I have to be one with the love of God in Romans 5:8. I have to be the person God designed me to be, and He did not design me to be a person who functions apart from Him. So if I enter a friendship and I'm a person who functions apart from Christ, that friendship is going to be at best what they call a soul power relationship. It's going to be natural in its source, and it's going to be something about my preference somehow getting along with something about your preference. But that's not really a relationship. You see this in marriages. Why do people break up in marriage? Because their relationship to Christ is not functioning. Either they don't have one at all, or they've forsaken it. And I'm not saying that they forsake being Christians. You can't actually forsake being a Christian. I'm saying that they forsake actively pursuing and nurturing their relationship to the Savior. They'll point at the other person. They'll criticize the other person's faults, perhaps, or they did this and that hurt me, or what have you. None of that is even relevant. All of that is the accuser of the brethren trying to enter in and break up your friendship, your marriage, make things difficult on the job, what have you. It's never the other person. This is one of the things as a pastor, I wish I could get into people's minds. In any form of relationship, it's never the other person. Yes, they may be the cause of it. Somebody goes out on somebody. Yeah, okay. But it's still never the other person. Why? Because that other person cannot take away my relationship to Christ. I can have complete fulfillment, complete joy in any relationship that I enter into if I nurture the one relationship that I actually need that then overflows onto the other relationships. You get two people who are Christians, who love God, who know how to think with the Word of God, who have the mind of Christ, who manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Why do they get there? How? Well, John 15:5, they keep themselves in the love of God and they keep the Word of God in their frame of reference, and that produces much fruit. Now, you get two people like that. Both of them are expressing the fruit of the Holy Spirit to each other. Neither one of them is looking to the other person to be their source. Both of them have their source in Christ. Both of them have a source where Christ is fulfilling them because they have a real living relationship with Him. And yes, that is not only possible, that's the design, that's the plan. Every human being should have this. Not every human being does have this. Not even every Christian has this. But they're designed to have this. That's the plan. So I have a relationship with Christ that overflows in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, kindness, the whole nine yards. The other person has that. My fruit of the Holy Spirit manifestation flows to them, theirs flows to me, and you have this incredibly healthy relationship. It's never a question of, oh, you didn't do, or you are not, or how could you, or I am hurt, or you did. It's never a question of that, because it's never a question of performance. It's a question of the fact that you have a relationship with Christ. If the other person is carnal as can be, and they have no functioning relationship with Christ, and they are not manifesting the fruit of the Holy Spirit, they are manifesting the Galatians 5:19-21 expression of the old sin nature, of the natural man. It doesn't matter. You still have your relationship to Christ. You still have the fruit of the Holy Spirit flowing out of you. You still have joy in that relationship because you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They're not your source. Christ is your source. They can never be your source because love is of God. Love is not of Henry. And so you constantly go to the source. You're constantly drawing from Christ. You're constantly nurturing your relationship to Christ. There's a lot of people with bad relationships and they're Christians and they're mad at the other person or hurt by the other person or constantly pointing at the other person as though that other person had any ability to influence their relationship to Christ whatsoever. Don't you have the Holy Spirit living in you? It didn't come from the other person. And so we always have this supply. We always have this source. We cannot be separated from it. And so we always have the ability to be fulfilled and satisfied, not because of the other person, but because of Christ and our ability to have an intimate friendship, intimate relationship with our Savior. A healthy relationship, regardless of the nature of the relationship, is always going to involve, first, your relationship to Christ that then overflows to the other person. You're not able to control the other person. People get in trouble when they start to try to control the other person. You're not able to control the other person. You're not God. You cannot take the place of their relationship with Christ. They cannot take the place of your relationship with Christ, nor can you ask them to. It always starts with a relationship with Christ. When God created Adam, He didn't immediately create Eve. Adam already had a relationship with Christ when Eve was created. He was already fulfilled in himself with his relationship to God, except God recognized it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. And so He created Eve. Yet at the same time, God didn't say, I'm going to create Eve to take the place of me. God said, I'm going to create Eve because Adam needs another one of his own kind. So He wasn't replacing Himself with Eve. He was enhancing. He was giving Adam a physical, practical expression of Christ from someone who was like Adam. And Adam then could express practically and physically to another person what Christ has already expressed to him. That's a healthy relationship. That's the key to healthy relationships. I'm faithful to that relationship with Christ, and only then can I have a healthy relationship with anyone else. Marriages are a big problem with this. Sometimes it happens that one or both of the people in the marriage are not faithful to maintain a healthy relationship with Christ, and then they can't figure out why things aren't working out. And then they'll want to go to all kinds of counseling to tell people, well, act like this, or be more like this. all of it is an attempt to manipulate the natural man into being more acceptable to somebody else's natural man. And it's all meaningless. Nor does it ever really work. Oh, it can appease some of the pressure, but it doesn't fix the problem. The problem was never in the other person. The problem was always in each individual's relationship to Christ. Therein is the problem. That's why I say, and Pastor Stevens also said in that book, you nurture your relationship to God if you want to have a healthy relationship in marriage, but that's also true of friendships. That's also true within other family types of relationships. Parents have to nurture their relationship to God if they want to have a healthy relationship to their children. Likewise, children have to nurture their relationship to God if they want to have a healthy relationship to their parents. If that's not kept up, if that person is not faithful for that, it doesn't matter what you say. You can proclaim anything you want. Most men proclaim. Right? Most men proclaim. Some translations say goodness, but it really is kindness, goodness, and love of grace. That's the actual meaning in the original language. Kindness, goodness, and love of grace. Most men proclaim their goodness, but who can find one that's faithful? Who can find one that actually keeps that relationship with Christ going in that human relationship? You can say whatever you want. But if you don't have that relationship with Christ, it's meaningless. You can demand whatever you like. If you don't have that healthy relationship to Christ, it's pointless. Because nobody is able to produce anything. It all has to overflow from what you've received. Never point a finger in a relationship. Never point a finger at all. That's an extremely bad idea in Romans chapter 2, 1 through 5. Never point a finger at all. But particularly not if you want to maintain a relationship. Why do people do that? Because they try to manipulate to get what their old sin nature will be appeased by. But that's a soul power relationship. That's not a good relationship. That's a relationship where the enemy can really enter. It's not a good relationship. In Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Literally, it says, adversity gives birth to a brother. A friend loves at all times. How is a friend going to love at all times? In 1 John 4:19, the friend has to receive that love from God. If you don't know how to receive love from God, you're not ready for a relationship, much less a serious one like a marriage. If the other person doesn't know how to receive love from God, they're not ready for it. People will generally say, well, I'm supposed to receive love from that person, right? Husbands love your wives. And where's he going to get it? And so you have to learn how to receive that love from God. What happens if the other person, you're already in that relationship and the other person doesn't manifest love? Then you go to Christ. And by the way, that means women too. Then you go to Christ and you receive it from Him. Relationships don't replace your relationship to Christ. They are there as a call. Because the two of you together will be more effective in the calling than each one of you separately in some cases. In other cases, like Paul said, it's better for you not to be married because ultimately the call is hindered for some people in a relationship. That's why Paul said, if you're married, be as though you're not, because you don't want something hindering your call. But the ultimate is when you're working together, toward a call, regardless of it's a marriage, a friendship, what have you. Relationships in churches, the friendships you have in churches. When those friendships work together for the advancement of the glorification of God, those are beautiful relationships, because all the benefits that come with the Holy Spirit's fruit being expressed that glorifies God also get poured on to other people. And that becomes very satisfying. Now, we have to be careful to not neglect keeping ourselves in the love of God. That is imperative. You never neglect keeping yourself in the love of God. It seems obvious, but some people never do it. You never neglect keeping yourself. Not expecting someone else to do it for you, but keeping yourself in the love of God. Because they can't do it for you. They're not God. Love is of God. It comes from Him. If I keep myself in the love of God, then the love that I receive can overflow from me unto other people. But what if I don't that day? What if I'm having a bad day, bad month, bad year? And I'm not keeping myself in the love of God, and the old sin nature is flowing from me. What then? Well, then we've had it. Bye. That's how the world does things. Can you imagine if God was like that toward us? Oh, you're having a bad week, huh? Adios. That would be terrible. But He's not like that. And because we're the body of Christ, we're one with Him too, we can't be like that. He's not like that. So we have one option. Keep yourself in the love of God. Simple as that. Keep yourself in the love of God. Then you'll be satisfied in yourself regardless of what the other person does. Then you'll have a provision to help the other person when they're struggling. Keep yourself in the love of God. You can become Christ to the other person when that person can't find Him. Now, I'm talking about practical terms. I'm not talking about positional truth. So you're in a relationship and all of a sudden somebody gets derailed or blindsided or something, and something happens, totally wipes them out, including spiritually. I've seen that happen. I've even seen it happen to pastors. Then you reveal Christ to that person. You reveal the love of God to that person to rebuild their capacity so that they can enter back into having the ability to keep themselves in the love of God again. Remember, people are drawn in Jeremiah 31:3 by loving kindness. However, there's another side to that that we like to ignore. It's God's loving kindness. God never compromises with our old sin nature. Sometimes we want God to compromise with our old sin nature. Sometimes we want other people to compromise with our old sin nature. God never compromises with our old sin nature. God doesn't try to pretty up our old sin nature. God doesn't try to make the natural man more acceptable. God crucified him. God said the natural man is a hopeless case, have to kill him. And then replace him with the new man. So never look to have somebody appease your sin nature, appease your natural preferences. If you have a healthy relationship with God, you won't look to that. If you're looking to the other person to satisfy you, you will look to that. But they cannot, because they're not God. You have to operate in truth. There's no relationship on earth that works apart from truth. You have to operate in truth. And God's word is truth in John 17:17. In John 13:34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." What would happen? Imagine that. What would happen if people actually took that seriously? I don't know, but I think that the majority of Christians don't even take that seriously. But this is what Jesus said. Love one another as I have loved you. Always patient and kind. But also never thinks evil in 1 Corinthians 13:5. How many Christians think evil of other Christians? Never says a accusatory or negative word, an evil word about another believer in James 4:11. How many Christians speak evil of one another? Man, I've seen pastors and churches do that to each other. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You can't do that. It doesn't work. That's not Christ. It doesn't work. When I apply what love is, then I apply what love is. Not self-defined, not emotion, not affection. Love. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7, love. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says. Well, you have to receive it. You can't produce it, you have to receive it. In 1 John 4:20, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. If I'm unkind, that's a form of hate. It's the opposite of love. If I'm impatient, it's a form of hate. If I think evil, it's a form of hate. If I'm seeking my own, if I'm puffed up, it's a form of hate. It's not love. Love one another as I have loved you, he says. If anyone says, "I love God," but hates his brother, does not apply the manifestations of love, then he's a liar. Because it's not possible to love God and hate your brother. Just not possible. You may think you love God, you're confused by an emotion that you have, but it's not love. Love is not an emotion. That's where people get confused. They think love is an emotion. Love is not an emotion. Read the definition in 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7. There's nothing emotional about it. If God loved us in an emotional form, we'd all be in very serious trouble. Love is not an emotion. Love is objective. It's not emotional. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, you're the body of Christ and members in particular. You're the body of Christ. If somebody does not love another believer who is the body of Christ, how do they claim to love Christ? Because they're one with Christ in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. How can I say I love Christ and yet be negative toward another believer? I can't. It's not possible. Jesus said, love your enemies. How do I love my enemies? I don't even like my enemies. You're thinking it's an emotion. It's not an emotion, it's a decision. It's an activity. You don't speak evil of your enemies. Whether you think it's true or not, it makes absolutely no difference whatsoever because the blood of Christ takes away all sins. You don't speak evil of your enemies. That's not love. That's not who God is. There are some people, you see this sometimes among the religious people, even pastors. I know of pastors and churches that unfortunately do this. They'll see somebody who's not just so, or somebody fails or something, and all of a sudden that failure becomes an issue. Or an accusation takes place, and that accusation becomes an issue. You know who did that? Remember when Jesus went into the house of Simon the Pharisee And Mary, the sister of Lazarus, by the way, washed his feet with her tears and her hair. What did Simon the Pharisee have to say about her? If this man was a prophet, he would know what sort of a woman he is, because we can't associate with them. We have to bring it out and make sure everybody understands. But it happens all the time. It happens all the time. People do it all the time. Why? Same reason why they wanted to stone the woman caught in adultery. They didn't love her. Well, 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3 says, if you don't have love, you have absolutely nothing. They didn't love her. But they were good Pharisees. But they didn't love her. They didn't try to restore her. They wanted to kill her. To show how good and righteous those Pharisees were. I have no time for Pharisees. And you shouldn't either. I have no time for Pharisees. Jesus called them the sons of the devil. Whitewashed sepulchres filled with dead men's bones. Whitewashed graves full of dead people's bones. That's what he called the Pharisees. He was not impressed with the Pharisees. But the woman caught in adultery, she was the only one who was not sent away from him. Because God had no time for the Pharisees, he did have time for her. Watch out for that. It's important. Because quite frankly, there's a lot of Pharisees. And they're still here today. It's unfortunate, but it's reality. People who try to establish their righteousness by pointing out other people's unrighteousness and sometimes falsely accusing. Happens all the time. And if you are fruitful, I will promise you, the accuser of the brethren will accuse you too. Because that's the nature of spiritual warfare. Love as Christ loves. Because if you don't, you don't love Christ. In Ephesians 4:15, we speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Now, relationships are given so that we can help each other grow in Christ. But they have to be Christ-centered. They have to be all about Him. In verse 16, it continues, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So, in a relationship, all the people in that relationship, they provide a unique portion of Christ for the others. In a marriage, you provide a unique portion of Christ for your spouse. In a friendship, let's say that you have a group of friends. Each of them provides a unique portion of Christ for the others. Within a church, each person provides a unique portion of Christ for the others. Those are healthy relationships, but you have to receive it from Christ first. In Matthew 25:40, as much as you have done it to the least of these, you have done it unto me. We're going to hear that from him. And as much as you've done it to the least, you've done it to me. So you see somebody, and for some reason you see maybe they're not that impressive in your opinion. Or maybe they're not on your level in your opinion. Or maybe you think you got something on them on your opinion, or what have you. It doesn't matter. What you've done to the least, whatever you define as the least, you do it to Christ. You can't say you love God if you don't love the least. If you're not patient and kind toward the least, if you think evil, then you've done it to Christ. So do you love God? We have to ask ourselves this. I'm entering into this friendship, this marriage, whatever. Do I love God? Do I love God? Do I keep myself in the love of God? He says in James 4:8, draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Now, this is one thing we don't always think about. There are two thrones that exist. We are going to be drawn to one throne or the other. We cannot stay neutral between them. You can't go to both of them simultaneously. There is the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16, which is God's throne. There's the throne of iniquity in Psalm 94:20, which is Satan's throne. You will necessarily draw near to one of them. By drawing near to the throne of grace, God's throne, you are withdrawing away from the throne of iniquity. By neglecting to draw near to God's throne, you are necessarily drawing near to the throne of iniquity by virtue of your sin nature. So which throne are you drawing near to? Now imagine going into any form of relationship having drawn to one of those two thrones. One of them will work, the other is destructive. So if you want to draw near to the throne of grace, where you get built up in the love of God and have the Word of God in your frame of reference, operating in faith toward that person, which brings you into an expression of grace toward that person in Romans 5:2, then you're going to have something good going on. But if you want to keep it in a self-oriented iniquity, then you're not going to have anything good going on. And you'll either have the fruit of the Holy Spirit or you'll have the manifestation of the flesh. But you're going to have one of them. Now keep in mind, the tree of knowledge of good and evil had a good side and an evil side. People will frequently try to enter a relationship at the good side of the tree of knowledge. But it doesn't take you anywhere but death. You keep yourself in the love of God and the Word of God in your frame of reference. How do I keep myself in the love of God? Jude 21 says you look for mercy to keep yourself in the love of God. Where do I find mercy? Hebrews 4:16, you find mercy at the throne of grace. How do I get to the throone of grace? Romans 5:2, you get to it by faith. Where do I get faith? Romans 10:17, you get it through the Word of God, the hearing of the Word of God. So it goes back down to simplicity. Maintain that relationship with the Word of God, maintain that relationship with the love of God, and you maintain everything you need to have the healthiest relationships imaginable. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."